ministry of the Word of God as from the risen Lord himself through his servant, our brother, Mr. Harold McKay. In the 3 nights that I should be speaking to you in the will of the Lord this week, I want us to consider one chapter in the Bible together. That is the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 17. I trust that from this very wonderful chapter, in which we have the high priestly prayer of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lord's Prayer, I trust that God shall speak to our hearts and meet the very need that is represented in such a company as this, company consisting, as has already been mentioned, of those who are younger in years and in the faith, and those who are older as well. Shall we read the first 5 verses tonight of John chapter 17? These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And in these first 5 verses of this wonderful 17th chapter of John's Gospel, we have that part of the prayer in which our Lord Jesus is praying concerning himself. The prayer is divided very simply, very clearly, I believe, into 3 portions. First of all, in these first 5 verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ praying, as we have mentioned, for himself. And then, from verse 6 through verse 19, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his apostles. And the remainder of the chapter and of the prayer is connected with his prayer for his future church, those believers who should receive the testimony of the apostles and should thus be saved. I would like, at the very beginning of this study, to pass on a few of the comments I have gleaned from various sources regarding this remarkable prayer. And I think it should impress upon us something of the depth that others have seen in these remarkable words uttered in prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter, that great man of God, said, it is of more value than all the other books in the world. It was read every day during his final illness to John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. Each day of that rather lengthy illness, John chapter 17 was read to that great man of God. Bishop Ryle says it is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone, and there is nothing like it. William Kelly, the great expositor of the Scriptures, declares that it's unequal for depth and scope in all the Scriptures, while Brown says that it's the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. Martin Luther has this to say. It sounds so honest, so simple, it is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom. And Melanchthon, in his last address before he died, this to say, there is no voice which is will bear me out in this. It is a prayer especially designed of the Lord for that tribulation period preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that time that we shall be studying in the chapters of the book of the Revelation that are before us for consideration in this week of Bible conference. It's not for repetition, I don't believe. I don't think there's anything that would indicate that. The Lord said, after this manner, pray ye. Not as a form, but after this manner. And in that prayer, all the remarkable things that you find in it, you find absolutely no mention of the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet that is the great teaching that is brought before us, at least that is one of the great truths that is unfolded to us in the chapters in John's Gospel just prior to where we began our reading tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have occurring again and again in chapters 13, 15, and 16 of the Gospel according to John. Paul is there giving a great book of mention regarding prayer for the Lord's people, and is instructing them that now they are to pray in His name. And then, too, we are to be as led by the Spirit of God. And that instruction is given to us in Romans chapter 8 and elsewhere. It is not by repetition. It is not in a form that we are to pray, but rather as guided by the Spirit of God, who has been caused to dwell in the body of each believer. Thus we pray in the Spirit. Thinking of some of the petitions, we haven't time to go into all of them, but thinking of some of the petitions that we have in that disciple's prayer, Thy kingdom come. Now I think primarily and correctly that the Christian in the present era is not praying for the coming of the kingdom. He is praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because we know from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus must come to the end, and we must be caught up together with Him before those forces are set in motion which shall result in the kingdom coming and being set up here upon the earth. So that when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are anticipating that which lies on the other side of a great many events which must be fulfilled according to the Word of God before that kingdom can and will be set up. So that we pray not for the coming of the kingdom, but we pray here for the outcalling of the church and for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more possibly could be said, but we pass on to this, the true Lord's Prayer. And as we have said, first of all, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ prays for Himself. Then He prays for His apostles, His disciples, that little company that He'd called around Himself, that He'd so faithfully and carefully instructed, and whom He was to commission to send out into the world with to carry the glorious gospel, the glad tidings of His death and His resurrection, that soul-saving, that emancipating message of the gospel. And then He prays for those who should believe on Him through their words, through the testimony that they would bear. I think it's very noticeable that in praying for Himself, He prays for one thing, and that is glorification. When He's praying for that little handful of disciples upon whom, humanly speaking, everything depended for the propagation of the gospel, He prayed for their preservation. Oh, how important it was that they should be kept from evil and kept from the evil one, for to them and to them alone had been committed the life-giving message that was eventually to reach to first remotest bounds, that message through which the church come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Think of those of you taking notes in the simple of your note taking. I give you a very simple outline of this portion of a prayer. Here is the Lord's request for glory. And also you have in this first verse the reason for that. The reason why he should be glorified. And verse 2 tells us of his right to glory. And verse 5 gives us the revelation of his eternal glory. It's all glory. The glory of the Son of God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I was just wishing as I thought over this wonderful prayer that we just had time to go back into these chapters preceding it and pick up the thread of thought. It's so precious. 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, those chapters of the Gospel of John. Oh, what a precious portion they are. How much they unfold was the Lord Jesus. Yeah, there's that company of his own around himself. And he unburdens his heart. He's going away. And he tells them of that. And he opens his heart to that company as I'm sure hushed, still by the solemnity of the occasion. They gather around him. And he opens his heart and reveals to them not only the fact that he's going away, but the provision that he has made for them during his absence. And then, from speaking to his disciples those wonderful words, he begins to speak to his Father. He turns his eyes from earth toward heaven. Alfred has pointed out that which I believe is of importance. It's his eyes he lifted up to heaven. Others were taught to lift up holy hands. ever want to serve. That meek and lowly Jesus, that he should be asking for glory for himself. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He was asking for this glorification. This, of course, was not the eternal glory that was his in a past eternity. This glory was that which he would acquire as Savior and as Redeemer, which would be given to him in resurrection as he's raised from the dead. This is the glory that he, who went down into the lowest depths of sin and shame, acquired by doing so, as we have so beautifully brought before us in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. We watch that blessed one, who is in the very form of God, coming down those seven steps of perfect humiliation until he reaches the very depth, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee is bowed, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Glorify thy Son. Let him give the reason for that, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Isn't it precious? Isn't it humbling? Doesn't it speak to your heart? It does to mine. That even on such an occasion and in such circumstances, the Son is thinking only of glorifying God. Was that which brought him down? Was that which was ever his motive as he passed through the sea? It was that for which he prayed for glorification for himself. That thy Son also may glorify thee. Oh, how God was glorified in the earthly life of our blessed Lord Jesus. What glory redounded to him as that perfect man passed through the sea in perfect submission to the will of his God and his Father in heaven. What glory was brought to God by the suffering and death of yon lonely man on Calvary's cross. Another has well said, the Son of God by his death on Calvary's cross covered the very throne of God's glory. My friend, had not one soul been saved, God in heaven would have been infinitely glorified by the death of his Son on Calvary. Oh, I think we need to grasp that a little more. It'll do something to young believers if you just get to see that the purpose, ever and always and only, of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was to glorify God, to bring glory to him. And now he's praying that he should be glorified, that even in resurrection and in ascension, he might glorify the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the great work that he is doing now, through the Spirit, it's all eventually, in the final analysis, it's for the glory of God. And in that time that we are studying in the book of the Revelation, all the administration of the Son, as he takes the affairs of the world and of the universe into his hands, and administers, first of all, the purposes of God in judgment, and then in the setting up of the kingdom, and right on into the eternal state, it's all for the glory of God. All that God might be glorified. Has that a voice for you and for me? It should have. You and I, surely of the perfect one, sought everything.
What have you and I seen?
The glory of God.
And what have you and I concerned enough
about the glory of God? I think possibly we might see more uncertain rain. I think possibly we might witness more souls won to Christ. I think possibly we might enjoy more of a blessing of God if we could honestly ask for it for the glory of God. You ever analyzed your prayers? The purpose of them? You ever analyzed your preaching, most of us who preach? You ever analyzed your singing? You ever analyzed your service? Dreadful ordeal if you do it with care.
Daniel chapter 2. Just as soon as Nebuchadnezzar is given that great late vision of that colossus with a head of gold, and these words are addressed to him, "Thou art this head of gold," then said he to himself, "If I'm the head, I'll be the whole thing." On the plains of Shura, there rose a great image of gold, which I no doubt at all Nebuchadnezzar set up to represent incense. And that has always been the course of man. When power is entrusted to him, he uses it not for the glory of God, but he uses it for his own personal glorification and for his personal aggrandizement. And very often the authority that man wields ends in one thing, that is death. But oh, how different here and how blessed. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, and he should give eternal life. And in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, all authority ends in life. And thou shouldst give eternal life
to as many as thou hast given him.
You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. As he met on that mount in Galilee, and he commissioned the disciples who were listening to this prayer, he commissioned them to go worldwide with the saving gospel. You remember his words, and I think we need to remind our hearts of it. In these days when we encounter so much opposition and not only opposition to the gospel, but indifference to it, all those things which might discourage us if we were to look at them, we remind our hearts the words of the Lord Jesus, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on the earth. Go ye therefore." And you and I, brethren and sisters, tonight and the days that lie ahead, we go forth to represent the man to whom all authority has been given. And all power, all authority has been given unto him, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If you notice, you were younger in Christ, how many times in this lovely prayer the Lord Jesus speaks of his own in a rather peculiar, but in a very precious way, "Those that thou hast given me." 7 times, Shuvah. The Savior thus designates his own. And seems to me that he's just rejoicing. He's delighting in the fact that he has a gift from the Father. Now you and I, we enjoy the fact we have a gift from the Father, don't we? He has given us his Son. And we rejoice in that. And well, we might. But now I think it's good for us to go over and look at the other side. Here is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and he's delighting in the fact that we've been given to him. It's not very difficult to understand why we should be delighted with God's gift to us. His precious, his wonderful Son. But just think of the Lord rejoicing in the fact that you and I, his own, have been given to him. And I find in my own soul's experience that it's laying hold by faith upon a truth like that that fills my heart with joy and rejoicing. Why? I belong to the Lord. I am the love gift of the Father to his Son. I had to take off in a plane some time ago in very, very bad weather. And I wasn't unduly worried, but, you know, when we started to take off just those first few moments, you know, when anything can happen, I said, "Lord, take good care of this plane because you've got a big investment in it." That's what I knew. I was the only one on there. But I thought the Lord had a big investment in that plane. He had me. And I cost him the life's blood of his beloved Son. Did you know I just settled back in there and pulled that buckle tight, and I thought, "Now, I'm glad the my little preaching dress, and I came back again, and she said, where's that nice watch I gave you before? Oh, yeah, you did give me a watch, didn't you? Let me see that. Where is that? Do you think the harmony of the McKay household would be very much assisted by that? I'm sure it wouldn't be. And all I need to know, brethren and sisters, to know that I'm not going to be lost between here and heaven is the one blessed fact. I'm the Father's love gift to His Son. Those who know His gift, and He's going to take care of those that the Father has given to Him. So, He says in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. The authority, the power has been placed in the hand of the Son of God and been used for a twofold work. First of all, the glorifying of God on the earth. The completing of the work given Him to do. Then, as we've already noticed, that issued in the giving of eternal life to those that the Father had given to Him. So that the authority, the power that the Father vested in the Son was used first of all for the glory of God and second for the good of man. That is why God cannot allow any man here on earth to have all authority over all flesh. Will you please notice the order for everything the Word of God is of divine importance? I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And I believe that is significant in that order. Your first business and mine, dear brethren and sisters, is to glorify God. And if we glorify God, then we will do the work that He gives to us. We know that He's referring here in anticipation, a blessed anticipation, which was absolutely sure because He was the unfailing servant of Jehovah. He's anticipating the fact that He's going to go to the cross. He is going to complete the work. He is going to look up into the face of His Father from that cross and cry that triumphant cry that means everything to us tonight. It is finished! He's able to say, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And so to you and me there comes this blessed example. Our great business in life is to glorify God. And then, finish the work which He gives you. Don't reverse the order. Don't reverse the order. I believe there's very much work for the Lord that is not the work of the Lord. I believe you can be very, very busy. Discover when you get to the judgment seat of Christ that you've missed the purpose of God entirely for your life. But if we make that one great object, that which is kept ever before us, glorifying God, then our service will be such as He has blessed and will indeed glorify Him. Become passing over, of course, very, very much of these verses because, as has been pointed out by some of these, are referred to the beginning. These are unfathomable depths, right? We're just wading a little in the shallows tonight. Look at verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, the glory which I had with Thee before the world. Then, my friend, over 80,000 people in New York City tonight are saying, died for me with the Son of God. I can't be satisfied with the same as less. He and his son. How God could die, I cannot tell. But I know that the man who died on the cross for me was known. So that in verse 1, you have the first fruit. My son. Have and then are glorifying God.